Thank you, Jackie.
Well, for the last 6 weeks, we have been looking at what it means to be a gospel-shaped church in life groups and in Sunday school classes and, I don't know, everywhere else as well. We've been looking at the same study. We've been in worship going through the same ideas. In many respects, this has led us to see the church in contrast to the world. Light in the darkness, as we began all those weeks ago. A church that is united, serving, generous, truthful, joyful. Over against a world that sometimes can seem to be divided and selfish and stingy and confused and suffering and so on. Now, you know, these are just generalizations. You appreciate that, I'm sure. And we don't always meet our own expectations, never mind God's. Nevertheless, these are the values, the foundational values that make up who we are, that characterize, if you like, the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, if we are shaped by the gospel. But you know, our relationship with the world is not always black and white. Melissa's right, there are sometimes some fudgy bits around the edge. I'm not sure about the recipe idea. Our stove died yesterday, by the way, so you know that's another way in which you can mess up real easily. At times the world seems to accept the values of the gospel. It may be enshrines them in law, and when that happens, we tend to call it Christendom. Christendom is fading, isn't it? But there are still vestiges of it. Do you remember that story just a few weeks ago about the police officer? Horrible story. Police officer who came home and who found an intruder in her house, and she ended up shooting him. The problem was it wasn't her house. It wasn't her apartment. She was on the wrong floor in the apartment building, and she ended up killing an innocent man. And then there are those remarkable scenes from the courtroom. At her trial, the brother of the man who'd been killed, you remember this, asked, well, he forgave her, and then he asked if he could give her a hug. Has anybody ever seen anything like that before? And she accepted the hug, and the court said that he could do it, and that was a remarkable thing. But then after all that had happened, the judge echoed his sentiments, and she encouraged the young woman to seek Christ, to seek forgiveness. And then she gave her a Bible. And you cannot believe the amount of trouble that judge has got in for, in her robes, as a representative of the state, giving a Bible and giving moral advice to a young woman. So on the one hand, we see how that's a kind of last vestige of Christendom, where the church and the state are on the same page. But at the same time, we see it as one of those opportunities for conflict between the two, where the values are somewhat different. Of course, Christendom is happening less and less, isn't it? So the question is, I suppose, how do we as a church, as a gospel-centered church, as we've said, in a world which often doesn't share our values, how do we react? How do we respond one to the other? That's a big question, and I think we'd probably better pray before we come to it. Let's do that now. Would you pray with me? Father God, we value these words because they bear witness to your work in our world. We thank you, Lord, for the words of Scripture that speak to our hearts today. And because of these words, we pray that our faith may become real. May we find in the most unexpected places traces of the living Christ, even in us. Come, Holy Spirit, into every waiting heart. We ask it, as always, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's an outline for you in Sermon Seeds. If you want to follow along with me this morning, please feel free to do so. Let's see what the Scriptures are going to lead us today. So what happens when the gospel and culture meet in this way? How do church and society interact? Well, to answer that question, we're going to go to one of the foundational teachings of the New Testament. We actually started here 7 weeks ago, so we're going back to it. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. So, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Remember the context of these words. I'm not going to read them all, but just remember what Jesus is saying. He's laying down some principles, some foundational principles for the lives of those who would follow him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Did you see how, in at least some of those, there is a real contrast between the way of Christ and the way of the church? Of course, he's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to those who wish to be his disciples. So he makes the assumption that they're serious about it. Just as we make the assumption that those who gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's day are serious about following Jesus Christ as Lord, about adapting and adopting the values of the kingdom of God to their own lives. So how does the world respond to this message? Let's get to the passage that we're looking at for today. Well, I think you'll see that the reactions are kind of across a spectrum, a continuum, if you like, and they range from very negative to positive. But I want to begin, as Jesus does in the section that I chose, with the most negative. How do the church and the world react to one another? First way is rejection. Rejection. Now, there will be some who hear what Christians have to say about, you know, unity and serving those in need and being generous and being truthful and being joyful, all the stuff that we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks. People will hear those words and they'll say, nope, no thank you, not going there, not for me. But what we find is that when the full weight of culture or of society responds in that way, well, the church ends up being more than rejected, it ends up being persecuted. So we get to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. Christ is speaking to you. Do you realize this? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, one of the responses that Christians must expect when society and the church meet is rejection, is opposition. Now, that is not something new. I hate to tell you this, it's not new at all, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. Perhaps there's been a lull for a time when it hasn't happened, at least in the West. And then again, you know, rejection doesn't always quite rise to the level of persecution, does it? But it nevertheless is clear, I think, that some people will simply reject the values that the Bible proposes. There are plenty of really, really controversial illustrations of that I could give you this morning, and then we'd all end up throwing stuff at each other. But let me just, you know, point out a couple of them. Did you hear about Chick-fil-A? They were recently hounded out of their first location in the United Kingdom because of the stand taken by the owners. So they closed, no longer in the UK. Well, did you see all that brouhaha in Dallas? There's a football game. Did you know? There's a football game on Thanksgiving Day, and it's from Dallas. And the halftime show was supposed to be, and is supposed to be, in support of the Salvation Army. They have this great big red bucket, I suppose, to represent all the buckets that people throw their money into between now and Christmas. Well, one of the artists who were supposed to be singing at halftime objected to this, again, for political and social reasons. And I don't know, I haven't been following it closely enough. You can tell me afterwards how they're going to reconcile. Do you see the different values that are at work there, pulling against each other? Well, let me give you a slightly less controversial illustration, if I may. 5 years ago, a student in a Tennessee school district participated in an after-school reading program. After-school reading program. And students were supposed to bring a book to read. I don't know quite why this was happening. Maybe they were waiting for their parents to pick them up or something. But it was after school and it was a reading program. Guess what he brought? His Bible. Just wanted to sit quietly and read his Bible. He had some lesson work to prepare for a class that he was in. And he wasn't whacking anybody over the head with a Bible. He wasn't storming up and down the aisle saying, "You must read this." He was just reading it for himself. But it was confiscated because he was told that reading the Bible in school wasn't acceptable. The Bible is not allowed in school. Well, actually, it is allowed in school, as anybody should know. Even, believe this, the ACLU stood up on his behalf about his right to bring the Bible to school to read by himself. Recently, there's been a reaction to it called Take Your Bible to School Day. It's a national initiative. Have you ever known? You know, we just go the opposite extreme all the time. And a couple of weeks ago, no, last month I think it was, Drew Brees got in trouble for promoting it. There you go. The point is, there are plenty of people out there who think that the Bible is a subversive and dangerous book. And they reject the value system that the Bible contains. And we shouldn't be surprised. So that's the first reaction, is rejection. But I want you to notice something. We're in danger of passing over the most important part of the text here. Jesus calls those who experience this kind of persecution or rejection, he calls them blessed. Blessed are you, he says, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely accuse you. You're blessed, he says in John chapter 15, if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because that's exactly how he was persecuted too. But we need to be really, really careful at this point, because the blessing is for those who stand up for the sake of righteousness. If you are persecuted for being obnoxious or rude, the blessing is not yours. By the way, if you are persecuted for defending a tradition that is not fundamentally based in Scripture, rooted in Scripture, then you can't claim the blessing there either. If you get in trouble for being loud or arrogant or rude, don't you go around claiming you're being persecuted for Christ's sake, because you're not. But if you do get in trouble for promoting what the Bible calls righteous, whatever is good and noble and faithful and true, then the blessing is certainly yours. Opposition to the gospel is certainly real, isn't it? Let's lay to one side those times when we deserve to get in trouble. There are plenty of times when we don't. And opposition is one of those things, that one of those responses we should really expect. I remember reading Friedrich Nietzsche when I was in college years ago. Very popular. You can see why the totalitarians of this world love him. German philosopher, late 19th century. Eventually, he went insane. But before he did so, he wrote something called Will to Power. Well, actually, it's a series of essays that were put together for him. Nietzsche describes weakness as the greatest evil in the world. Now, if you and I were to take a little poll, we won't, but if we were to take a poll about what's the greatest evil in the world, I suspect that not one of us would come up with that response, unless you are a closet Nietzsche reader, by the way. I will speak to you afterwards if you are. Do you see how that is fundamentally opposed to who we are? He also said that the greatest vice in the world is sympathy for the weak. My goodness, that's diametrically opposed to everything that we teach and believe. No wonder he rejected Christ. No wonder he turned away from the one who said, "Let the little children come to me, the weak ones in our midst. Let them come, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." A man called Daniel Doriani comments on that. This is what he says. "Whether we consider the sharp conflict with philosophies that are antithetical to Christianity, or the softer conflicts with popular culture, there will be conflict between Christianity and the world." And then he lines out what that means. Listen to this. "The world blesses the rich. Jesus blesses the poor. The world blesses the carefree. And Jesus blesses those who mourn over evil. The world blesses the assertive and the aggressive. But Jesus blesses the meek and the gentle. The world blesses those who get what they want. Jesus blesses those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. And the world prizes the trouble-free life." Isn't that true? But Jesus tells the disciples to rejoice in persecution. Like it or not, one of the ways in which the world responds to the gospel is by rejecting it. And when that happens, stand firm, but also rejoice, because you suffer in the name of the one who suffered for you. But there are other ways in which the world responds to the gospel. So let's have another look. The second way is influence. Rejection and then influence. The world may reject the gospel, or it may be influenced by it. You may be persecuted as a Christian, or you may change the world. How? Well, verse 13 tells us. Because Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are to make a difference because of who you are and what you believe. What would have happened in that fraternity house in Southern California this last week if one Christian had decided to be the salt of the earth? If one Christian had stood up and said, "No, this is wrong. Hazing is wrong. Forcing a young man to drink so much alcohol that he's incapable of knowing what he's doing, and then laughing at him at the same time." What if one Christian had taken that stand? Well, we can't be sure, but it is at least possible that Dylan Hernandez, that's his name, the 19-year-old who died, he would still be going to class, and he would still be making his parents proud. That's making a difference, isn't it? That's being salt. And what might happen in your circle of influence if you were the salt of the earth? Maybe some of that racist behavior that's so ingrained in people would finally dribble to an end. Maybe young people and young women in particular would feel safer around you. Oh, they might call you prude. Most of us have been called a lot worse than that. They might object to the way that you object to their dirty jokes some of the time. They might call you a killjoy for not putting up with their crude behavior. But you might also influence your community for good. Will you be salt? See, the temptation is for most of us to stay quiet and just to move into the background and just let boys be boys and let things carry on in the same old way. But you are called to be an influence for Christ. You know there are people called influencers out there? I didn't know this, but I found out on Twitter of all places. There are influencers in our world. That's what they call themselves. Wouldn't you just, I mean, come on, I'm an influencer. What do you do? I'm an influencer. No, come on. But this is what they do. Most of them, they're young people, and they have a large social media presence. They can have thousands of followers on Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is, and they try to influence people in terms of their clothing or their music or, you know, their lifestyles as a whole. Usually they're being paid by companies for promoting their products, but they do not go out there and work for a living. They sit on their computer and influence people. Okay, fair enough. Okay. Well, God calls you to be an influencer as well, but not by sitting at your computer, but by promoting biblical values, by living out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nobody is going to pay you. I'm sorry. If you thought that was going to happen, it's not. Nobody's going to pay you for this, but your reward in heaven will be great. Be salt. Be an influencer for Christ. Retain your saltiness. Don't blend in. Make a difference, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Next category. Illumination. Now, we dealt with this 7 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go over the same ideas again. I won't dwell on it, but just to remind you, Christ says you are to bring his light to the darkness of the world. Wherever you are to illuminate those who are around you by the gospel. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, doesn't he? But he also uses the same phrase to describe his followers, which means that you and I have a responsibility to shine his truth wherever we go. Because it's his light, it's not our light, so we can take no credit for it. His light that is to be reflected in our character, in our behavior. Let me give you a really obvious example of this, if I may. With regard to death. What do I mean? Well, if you read history, you'll know how the pagan world was terrified of death. It wasn't just annihilation that they feared, quite so much as the ending of hope. So there was a world that was dark and terrified, and then suddenly into it comes the light of Christ, who breaks the bonds of death, who returns from the grave, who promises a place in his Father's house, as we just sang, for those who trust in him. Now, do you see how the illumination of that hope can make such a wonderful difference in those who are round about you? Not a false hope, not, oh, everybody goes to heaven. That's not what it is. But hope in Christ is such a contrast to the darkness of this world. There are so many people who live completely without hope. There are so many others who cling to false hope. But Christ alone shines a searing light down the dark tunnel of eternity. He does so because he alone has conquered death. He points out all of those demons that still assail us. And then he points beyond them to our Father's arms. Listen, Christian, here's something very simple that you can do. If you will live as one who is not afraid to die, and if you will die in the hope of the resurrection to eternal life, then simply by who you are, you will illuminate the path of all those who walk in darkness. Well, what happens when gospel and culture meet? Rejection by some, fair enough. There will be others who can be influenced, whose lives even might be illuminated by the gospel. But I want to show you one last thing. And that is, there will be some who will respond with engagement. Engagement. Not all will oppose you. Beyond even salt, beyond even light, there will be some who will be moved to bow their heads and to lift their voices in praise. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 16 and you'll see what I mean. In the same way, says Christ, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Praise your Father in heaven. Why do they praise? Why might some respond to the gospel with praise? Well, theologically, because the Holy Spirit has softened their hearts and regenerated them. But also, in a way, because they have been given the grace to see you and to ascribe your good deeds to a greater power, and then as a result, to give God all of the praise. And when it comes down to it, that has to be our goal, doesn't it? To live such transparently good lives that those we meet will be intrigued to discover what it is that motivates us. And then to find that it's not actually a what, it's a who. How are you and I to be the church in a world that sometimes rejects Christendom and doesn't share its values? This is the way. By making sure that our life together reflects the goodness and the compassion, the justice and the truth that you and I have found in Jesus Christ. Do that, and this dark old world will be drawn to the light, for ours will be a gospel-shaped church, and yours will be a gospel-shaped life. And now unto him who is able to keep you falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Pray with me. Holy, holy, holy God, yours is the truth that claims